installation service last week. I hope you were able to make it and to be there. And it was great. We were packed, and it was great to install Pastor Tan and pray over him. So that was a wonderful time, God-honoring, worthy of his praise. And I was appreciative of Pastor Wong's message to both the pastors and to the congregation, right? Wonderful time. I'm enjoying working with Pastor Tan. Hope you get to, hey, just say hi to him in the hallway. If you see him, just say hi to him and welcome him into our church, right? Make him feel welcome, be hospitable, and it'd be great. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 1, and I really picked this book, again, to match sort of with our theme, building a Christ-centered family, right? That's our theme this year for the church, building a Christ-centered family, and we want the church to be a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ with the Heavenly Father, and we want to have strong families at home, and we want to be the family of God, which God has told us that we are, that we're his children. But hey, let's get up. It's kind of cold in here. It's like really cold. Let's start walking on this mustard floor, and you guys know, some of you walked in, we're like, what is this? But it's still going to be polished. We'll get the baseboards back up, and It's long term, it's nice though. So we can spill in here and we can clean it up real nicely, right? So get up and be a family and go say hi to someone you don't know and warm somebody up. It's kind of chilly. Thanks for singing, man. Jay, what's your name, Jay? Good to see you. Hey guys. Yeah. Hello. Oh. All right. We're a big fraternity and sorority. All right. Brothers and sisters in Christ. All right. Good stuff. All right. Good. Yes. All right. Good. Yeah, I'm chilly this morning. I don't know about you. Chang, you look like you're chilly, man. You're just... Yeah, I don't know. I have a jacket upstairs. What was I thinking? All right. But good. All right. So here we are. Ephesians. All right. Let me just do a little bit of review from last week. We just started the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. We finished at verse 10, chapter 1. And really, we're talking about the theme of adoption, right? To get into Christ's family, God's family. We were adopted. We were strangers and aliens, you know, to God's family because of our sin. We didn't even want God, but God, in his love, he sent forth his son to die for sinners. And he says, if anybody believes that Christ died for sinners, that he rose again for our new life, eternal life, we'll be adopted into God's family. And God has worked this purpose out throughout the whole universe. It's his story. He wants to show love. He wants to save a people for himself. That's how much he loves us. And it's this beautiful picture of adoption, right? And, you know, I brought up, you know, there's some, the wonderful illustration of earthly adoption, right? When we think of adoption, right? Think of a kid in a really bad situation. Abusive parents, lack of parents, maybe living in squalor, right? And a loving Christian family comes and adopts that person, gives them the gospel, and brings that child, it doesn't, in some sense, quote unquote, doesn't have a chance, right? The world would say, brings them into a godly family. But that's what God does for us for eternity. It's beautiful. And not only if we're adopted into God's family, we also have an inheritance, right? We all understand that when your mom or your daddy dies, hopefully you'll be left an inheritance, unless you're the black sheep of the family, right? I'm just kidding. But you know, you hope that your parents will pass something on to you, an estate, right? And let me give a little illustration of this, right? Let me read a little a story about getting an inheritance, right? And how we get that in Jesus, right? So there's a story, right? There's a wealthy man and his son loved to collect works of art, rare art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. All right. Beautiful. I've seen your artwork. It's pretty good. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam, this is back when the Vietnam War, right? we were all, many of us were not even around. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle. He died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then the voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one. Skip it." But the auctioneer persisted. Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, The son, who will take the son?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the masters. $10 is the bid. Won't somebody bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. "Going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man sitting in the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, auction's over." "What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything." Sounds like a story we know, right? Sort of an analogy, right? I don't know if that's real. It seems kind of a strange story, right? But I heard that. My wife actually shared that story with me. Somebody shared it with her. And I thought that was a really good illustration of what we're talking about today, right? Jesus Christ, if we want God's inheritance, new life, eternal life, perfect life, you can only come through his son. If you want all the good blessings of God, you can only come through his son. If you have the son, you have life. You have everything. You have life to the full, but you got to come through the son, right? And here in Ephesians, right, and I mentioned this last week, through verse 3 in chapter 1, all the way through verse 14, it mentions the phrase "in Christ" or in him, over and over again. God's adoption of us into his family can only be accomplished by his son. We can only have the father, we can only have the inheritance if we come through the door of Jesus Christ. And this is what this illustration was trying to show, right? If you want the blessings, if you want God himself, you got to come through Christ. You got to come through Christ. We have an inheritance. And so if we've been adopted into God's family, we have this beautiful inheritance from the Lord in Christ. And so let's look at verse 11 now. We've gone through 3 through 10 last week. We're now in verse 11, continuing the theme. And remember, I mentioned this last week, verses 3 through 14, it's one sentence in Greek. So Paul like is seeing the whole thought of verses 3 through 14 in one sentence. He didn't believe in periods, you know? It's just one sentence. And you know all these verse numbers, right? I don't know if some of you know this. All these verse numbers, this came way after the Bible was written. Originally, there were no, you know, verse 3, number, verse 4. There were no verses. It was just a letter, right? But this is one sentence from verse 3 in the Greek to through verse 14. So it says in verse 11, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, in him, there it is again, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. There it is. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have to come through Christ. And this is just kind of regurgitating, repeating what Paul said in verses 3 through 10. In him, we've obtained an inheritance eternally. And again, in verses 3 through 10, it talked about this predestination of God. You know, predestination is not a scary thing, right? Predestination is an awesome thing because we would never seek for God on our own without God. Because we're so sinful. We hate God. We don't want God. And so God had this plan to save a people for himself, and he would send his son to die for sinners, and then he would send his Holy Spirit to apply that salvation to us. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that seems unfair. There's a bit of a mystery here because everybody who rejects God, rejects him, and receives the due punishment of their sins, separation from God for eternity, they're not there because God didn't like the clothes you're wearing. They're there because they have chosen to sin. And the Bible makes that clear. We have human responsibility either to believe in Christ, accept him, accept Christ's sacrifice for us, or if we reject God and stay in our sin, God finally gives us over to that forever, forever. And again, it's a bit of a mystery, but God has predestined a people for himself out of his great love and his great mercy. But it doesn't absolve any of us of responsibility. It's a tension that the Bible holds. But it's a comforting thought to us that God, from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, he had already said, I'm going to save Tony and Ken and Renee, right? And Lindsay, right? I have them. I love them. I'm setting my love on them. I'm going to go send Jesus to rescue them from their sins. He has to come. Jesus has to come because God can't simply wave his hand and say, I'm just going to accept them into heaven because we all have sin. And God is holy. He has to judge evil. His character requires him to judge evil. That's why he sent his son to take our sins upon his back. He was perfect. So he was the acceptable sacrifice. He didn't sin at all. God is holy. We've obtained an inheritance. Now you're asking the question, all right, so what is this inheritance, right? Well, sometimes we have to be careful about this, right? We talk about the blessings, right? If I believe in Jesus, I get the Van Goghs. I get the Raphaels. You know, I get the, you know, who's a good artist in here? I get the great works, right? Sometimes we focus so much on the blessings of God, we forget. It's actually, we get God himself, Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God himself. We get God himself, and that is the purpose. God himself is the one who fulfills everything we need and desire. He is our fulfillment. He's our salvation. He is life himself. He sustains us. He protects us. He secures us. He loves us. He wraps his arms around us. Through the Holy Spirit, he indwells us. Think of marriage, right? Think of marriage. Marriage is the picture of God's for us. When two people get together, they become one. One flesh, spiritually, physically. That's God for us. You know, what's that? Jerry Maguire, right? Wasn't that? It's kind of a weird chick flick thing. But what's the famous line in the movie? Well, thank you, honey. I know I did. All right. You complete me, right? You complete me, right? I mean, I was in high school. This was big, you know, 90s, right? Jerry Maguire, right? Tom Cruise say that? Or was it Renee Zellweger say that? Tom Cruise says that. Michael knows it. It's his favorite movie. All right. All right. So you complete me, right? You complete me. Oh. And all the girls were like, oh, you know, like wiping their eyes. You had me at hello. That's a famous, anyway, back, focus, Bible. All right, so back to God. God completes us. But here's the thing. The reality is, this is the thing, guys. God completes us. God completes us. The marriage points to the gospel. He indwells us. He is everything we need. He's the perfect relationship, and he will always be there for us, always protect us, always give us, he will fulfill every need and desire that we have. Everything good and perfect is from him. And so God himself is the goal. And then that's the thing, like if you're looking forward to the blessings of heaven more than God himself, it's almost like you have a health, wealth gospel for heaven, right? I believe in God, and I'll get all these, you know, the health, wealth gospel is this. It's a fake gospel, right? People teach us today in the church, if I believe in God, I'll never get sick. If I believe in God, I'll have all the money I want. But if we just look at reality, that's not true, right? That's a false gospel. You see it a lot on TV. People teach that, right? But sometimes we have this little pernicious idea in our hearts, though, who don't hold that. Well, heaven, man, I can't wait to get to heaven because, you know, I'll be so happy all the time, which is true. I won't cry anymore. And it is true. No more pain. And we look forward to that. That's good. But are we looking forward to saying, I want Christ himself. I'm married to him. He is everything. He provides all of that. I want him. I want to see him face to face. And then I'll be known completely. I'll be loved completely. Only Jesus can love us completely. And, you know, my wife and I, we do our best to love each other. But sorry, honey. God's love is nothing compared to your love for me. I'm just sorry. But no, we try, though. We try in an earthly perspective. We're going to love each other as best we can. But we have to admit, God's love for us is nothing compared to any earthly love. It's so beyond that. When we see Jesus face to face, it'll be like, wow, now I know what true love is. That's what we've been predestined for in Christ. It's going to be beautiful. Do you love God? Do you desire him? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It's beautiful. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why did God save me? I don't know. Why did God save you? I don't know. For his own good pleasure, and it brings God glory. It's amazing. It's amazing. I don't deserve it. Do you deserve God's love? No. We're all sinners. We're all rebels. But he has this plan to save people according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We can't get inside the mind of God. We don't know why he does certain things, but it's beautiful, and we praise God for his love and his justice and his holiness, and that he would stoop down to save us. We praise God for that. It's amazing. Why would God save a liar like me, a jealous person like me, a lazy person, a murderer, right? Jesus says we're all murderers if we've hated somebody. We've all done that. Why would God choose me? It's beautiful. We're going to talk more about this inheritance, but it's beautiful. And he chose us again before the foundation of the world. It's like this adoption, right? If you want to adopt somebody, you have to go through an application process. Maybe Renee can tell us more about that too. You have to go through an adoption process. It's even really bad in the U.S. because it costs so much money. It's ridiculous. But you have to go through an adoption process, see if you're cut out, right? But it's like, think about this. God adopted us into his family. Our adoption process, it was like God had wrote the application papers for us eons ago. And we're just waiting that time when God finally brings that home to us, that moment when we're saved. It's like then we've met our Father. He had filled out the application papers in eternity past. It's awesome. Look at John 14, 18. I love this. If you're feeling down, we still fight sin in this life. We still fight the corruption of the world. John 14, 18 says, if you can throw that up there on the screen, I will not, if you have it, let me just read it. I'm sure it'll come up. John 14, 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. God's not going to leave his children as orphans. Those of us who believe in Christ are not going to be left as orphans in this world. He will come to us and he'll make it known. Whether we die right now, we go see Jesus face to face, or when Jesus comes back, then it'll be fully realized. Wow, he hasn't left us. I know he's filled out the application papers, and I definitely know for sure he's coming. We have this assurance because he's predestined us, and also we're going to see he's given us his Holy Spirit, and that's a guarantee of our adoption as well. But again, God works all this according to his will, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Go back now to verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. What Paul, I believe, is saying there as an apostle, the church was so close. I'm trying to figure out exactly what this is saying, right? But the church, these Christians were the really the first ones, first generation after Jesus had come and gone back to heaven, and they get to praise God because they saw the mystery of salvation revealed in Jesus Christ. For years, they've been talking about God's salvation's coming. God's salvation's coming. Finally, it arrived in Jesus Christ. The mystery, as we talked about last time, the mystery had been revealed. How is God going to save us? Ah, we get it. We get it. It's Jesus Christ. This is where God's justice and love meet. God's justice is still held because sin is punished. It's just punished on Christ. That's a raw deal for him. And then his love is there. Man, his love and mercy for sinners, that he would forgive us in Christ. And so the mystery's been revealed, and then the apostles are the first ones to believe. The immediate church there, the Jewish people, start spreading out to the Gentiles. And this book, and we're going to see later, this book is a lot about Gentiles. Us, Chinese, you know, people like us, Irish, you know. God's saving everybody. His plan is for everybody. His salvation goes to everybody. Doesn't mean everybody's saved, but it means it's the message of the gospel goes to everyone now, and anyone can repent and believe. And so, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that the apostles, that first church there was brought to him. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And God, again, look at, if you look through this passage, man, this, the end of all this is God's glory. I mean, you just read 3 through 14, and everything is to the praise of his glory, to his glorious grace. God is so awesome that he would do something like this for us, that we're sinners, that we're rebels, that God himself would save us. And he thought about that before the beginning of time. He made an agreement with his son. Hey, son, I'm going to go send you to die for sinners. The son agreed. The son went and died for sinners. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit answers to both God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit then answers to them and goes into the hearts and lives of believers. There was an agreement from eternity past to do this on our behalf. It's beautiful. It's wonderful that God would do this for us. To the praise of his glory. I mean, just look how many times it says that. To the praise of his glory. Look at verse 5. Go back to verse 5 if you have your Bibles open. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Then it repeats it here, to the praise of his glory. It's beautiful. Look at the Apostle Peter also picks up on this sense of inheritance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And Kara, if you can throw that on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter, sorry, did I give you the wrong one? We can talk about wives if we want to. But, I'm going to go. Okay, good. It's okay. 1 Peter 1, I'll read it. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. I might have given her the wrong one. Sorry, wives, you're off the hook. All right. Blessed be the God and Father. Look at this. It sounds like Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us. He has caused us, in some sense, predestined us, has taken the initiative to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the hope. To an inheritance. There's that word, right? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation. Well, I love that. By God's power. I mean, here's this God. He is guarding us till we get to heaven. He is, through all of our sin that we still struggle with as Christians, through all the bad things in life, through all the circumstances, war and cancer, God is still guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen, right? It's beautiful. God has an inheritance for us. Now, this is focused a lot in the end times, right? There is an inheritance coming. In fact, our salvation, in some sense, is coming, right? It's kind of, salvation is that interesting term where it's like, I have been saved, I'm being saved now, and I will be saved. And you can get the end part here. There's a salvation still coming to us. The fulfillment, the realization of what we put our faith in, it's Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God's power. God, it's God alone, and it's through the Holy Spirit. So look at let's go back to Ephesians. Verse 13. Here, we have the power inside of us, not because it's our own, it's the Holy Spirit. God's power is the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says this, in him, again, in him. We got the point, Paul, but no, it's so glorious, he wants us to get it. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in your parents, there it is, in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We have received the Holy Spirit. God's power himself is actually indwelling us. That's a comforting thought. That's a really comforting thought. God is guarding our salvation, Peter says, until we get home. God is guarding us through the Holy Spirit, indwelling us as saints. It's amazing that God is God himself. I've said this before, right? In the Old Testament, the temple of God was the temple, literal temple, right? If you went into the temple unauthorized, you weren't a priest, you'd be struck dead. You touched the Ark of the Covenant, God's throne kind of on earth, you'd be struck dead. That same presence now is in us. It's amazing. That power of God, God himself, is actually inside of us. So, wow. I shouldn't take my sin lightly then. God himself. Imagine committing all the sin inside the temple, literal temple. All the sins that you do. Committing it in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Because that's what we're doing when we sin. Wow. God's presence. But we don't have to live in guilt. Thanks be to God that Christ is standing in the Holy of Holies with us. He took our sin upon himself. It's beautiful. So when we heard the word of truth, so this is not just I heard the TV in the next room and it was interesting. This is I heard for salvation. I heard the good news of Jesus and I believed. You heard the gospel, literally the good news, the message of your salvation, and believed. I believed in Christ, right? So again, just be clear, what is the gospel? Four key words to remember. What's the gospel, the good news? God, man, Christ, response. I mean, a lot of people have said that over and over. God, man, Christ, response. Who's God? He's holy, he's the creator, he's perfect, he's loving, he's a judge. Who are we? We're creating God's image, but we've sinned. We've rebelled against him. That's our problem. That's why we have death. That's why we have huge political fights, right? That's why we have all kinds of backstabbing and all that, because we got a problem. What's the answer? Jesus. Key term number three, Jesus. Jesus is God himself in the flesh who lived a perfect life, faced all the temptation we do, faced everything we do, more than everything we do, went to the cross, though, to die as a sacrifice for sinners who believe in him. Then he conquered death. God accepted his sacrifice, conquered death, raised up to new eternal life. He offers new eternal life to anyone who believes and says, yes, Jesus, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, you're my King, I can't do anything without you, my life is lost. That's our response, God, man, Christ response. So let's be clear on the gospel. God, man, Christ response. It's not just about believing facts about Christ. You might look at this passage today, and you may be like, oh, this is such a wonderful, beautifully written little few verses here. I like that guy, Jesus. What a cool guy. Jesus didn't save us by simply being a moral teacher. He didn't save us by showing just how loving he is. It's more than that. He stood in our place. He took the death we deserved and said, I'm dying for Flora. Remember, he thought about Flora before the beginning of the world. When he went to the cross, he saw Flora. He saw your faces who believed. And salvation's open to anyone. And Jesus says, if you believe that I've died for your sins and risen for your salvation, your new life, you'll be saved. And it's not just a get out of hell card, right? It's saying, you are my Savior. You're my Lord. My life belongs to you now. I'm going to still sin, but I'm going to hate my sin. I'm going to do everything I can in this life to follow you because you've earned all my salvation for me, Christ. I thank you. So in this verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, you believed. You have to believe in Christ. This is not real to you if you don't believe. You got to believe. It's not believing about Jesus. It's not believing true things about him. The demons and Satan believe true things about God. They're not saved. It's believing in him. In him. I'm resting my whole life on Christ. It's he who saves. It's he who saves. Understand the difference? It's not believing facts. It's not believing nice things about God. It's resting in him. The Bible says we're literally united to his being through the Spirit if we're in Christ. It's like if Michael came back on stage and I did something cool. I just jumped inside his body. Did some Matrix thing, right? That's kind of what we do when we're in Jesus. We jump inside him and he jumps inside of us. It's this wonderful marriage. That is beautiful, right? It's a spiritual unification. We're in him. You're everything. You're life to me. You are my life, Jesus. And then at the very end of verse 13, we're sealed. And what's the guarantee? What is the one of the hopes, the big hopes that we have that God will save us in the end is because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with God, the third person of the Trinity. God puts his seal. He seals us up like he's guarding us. He seals us up like mummifies. Yeah, I'm trying to think of a way. We're entombed, right? Nobody can get to us, right? We're sealed up by the Holy Spirit. We're guarded. It's like if you ever heard of a time capsule, right? Maybe your schools do it, a time capsule, right? So it's this little capsule you put in things from like this is 2017. So I put my iPhone in there. I don't know. What else would you put? What would you guys put in a time capsule today? What? I don't know. PlayStation game? Robot? I don't know. So you put stuff in there, right? That's kind of big now in 2017, right? So like 1,000 years from now, they'll dig it up and be like, these are one of these ancient iPhones. Now they have they're like beaming each other up, like Star Trek, right? Just beam me up. They're way beyond iPhones at that point, right? The thing is, that time capsule has sealed all of that, the contents inside that capsule, right? So that's what God has done for us. He sealed us right now. Those of us who believe in Christ, we have been sealed until eternity, until he opens us up. We get to eternity, and we're sealed. It's a beautiful thought, right? And he's guarding us. Man, praise the Lord. He's guarding us until that time. Praise Jesus, man. That's encouraging. That gives you a lot of assurance. Man, my assurance that I know I'm saved, that God's guarding us. He's guarding us until that time. It's beautiful. It's like the royal king would put a stamp on an envelope. He put a royal seal on an envelope. We have that today, right? Some people give you envelopes. You ever got an envelope and it's like sealed? Your boyfriend seals it with a kiss? Just kidding. But you get sealed. And if it's broken, you're like, hey, somebody's read my girlfriend's letter before I got it. You seal it. You seal that envelope with a mark, right? And that's what's going on here, right? It's sort of a down payment. Now, the question is, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? You're like, okay, that's great. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? And here's the clincher, guys. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you say that Jesus is Lord? Can you say that? Can you say that Jesus is Lord? Can you say that? He is everything to me. I know I'm not perfect. Some days my faith is really weak, but I love God. I love Christ. Sometimes I can't make heads and tails of things, but I know, one thing I know is that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm his. Only people with the Holy Spirit can say that, okay? Only people with the Holy Spirit can say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. If you can't say that, if you kind of don't really resonate with that, I don't really like that, if that's what you're saying in your heart, I don't really believe that, then you're not a Christian. You don't have a Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. no more carpet. You hear everything, right? So we have the Holy Spirit, right? So if you can say, I love Jesus, he's my Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. Only people with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible makes that clear, only those with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, can say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. And they really mean it from the heart, right? I say, it's not just, you know, I'm just saying it because my friends say it, and I guess I have to say it. No, I really believe that in my heart. I'm resting in God. It's a Holy Spirit. Now, an evidence too, that you have the Holy Spirit is the very fact that you desire to be here, that you desire to show good works. We're going to talk about, next chapter, Paul's going to say, if this is true of you, then you've been created for good works. So an evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is that you desire to read your Bible, some of you desire to worship, some of you desire to serve the church, some of you desire to love others, share the gospel in certain ways. That is an evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. But again, you can't say, Jesus is Lord, he's my Savior, without the Holy Spirit. That's how you know. It's not rocket science. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit. John 14:16. This is Jesus talking to his disciples about he's leaving, but he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. John 14:16. Jesus said to him, John 14:16. I don't know if it was me. John 14:16. It might have been me. I might give this John 14:6. But let me read it. I will ask the Father. It's not that one. I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows Christ. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Will be in you. So if you got that, John 14:6, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will dwell forever within you. I'm giving you the helper. It's going to be with you forever. It's like this. Holy Spirit's like this, right? Let's say I'm going to adopt a kid in Russia, right? Cross the ocean. Maybe I haven't even met him. Maybe I just get pictures, right? I get pictures of this girl or boy, you know, that I'm going to, you know, this girl I'm going to adopt, right? But I just feel called by God to help the kids in the orphanage there in Russia. And I fill out the papers, and they communicate with me, and I'm like, hey, can that girl in Russia be introduced to who I am, even, you know, through Skype or something, or even though I don't know who I am? And so, yeah, the Russia, they try to connect us before I actually meet her in person. And then maybe I send her a gift. I send her, hey, if it's a girl, right, always wear this necklace around you or this bracelet. That's a gift to you that one day I'm coming for you, right? But see, that's what God does for us. The Holy Spirit is that gift to us that one day that adoption will be realized. And right now, that the perfect gift is the Holy Spirit. It's like that bracelet or chain, right, that you give. And that's what God does for us, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. It even says this. Who is the guarantee? He's the guarantee, right? He's the guarantee of our inheritance, the down payment, the deposit, you know? Fuge. You guys locked in your fuge, you know, reservations, right? If you haven't got $50 in, it's hopeless for fuge. Just playing. But he's the guarantee, a down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise. There it again is. To the praise of his glory. He finishes with that. To the praise of his glory. Now, a lot of this, here's the reality. A lot of this is right now. Even for me right now, I'm like, yeah, but real life is real life. This all sounds great, but I have depression right now. I'm upset. Life is going bad. School's going bad. My parents, I don't really like them. Parents don't really like me. This is real life, right? So we read this, and we're like, man, when will this happen? This inheritance doesn't seem real. It seems abstract, right? It doesn't seem real. Now, some of us, we know as Christians, if we've grown, we've tasted some of that sweetness, the wonderful times of worship of God, the times in the Word, just reading the Word, we get energized by that. The fellowship and accountability of other friends, we get energized by that, right? There is blessings here in this world, and sharing the gospel with others and seeing others come to Christ, there are blessings of that inheritance right now. But you know that biblical phrase, right? No eye has seen nor ear has heard what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. I mean, that resonates with us because we're like, yeah, I don't quite understand it. I don't see the inheritance, right? I see glimpses of it in this world. And here's the thing, right? We do have an objective fact. Jesus Christ literally came 2,000 years ago. He got on that cross. He literally bodily came back to life. You know, if I don't believe that, then it's just, there's no point of being here. But I have to say, that actually happened. It's true. God became a man in the form of Jesus. There's my foundation there. And when I believe, I do receive, as Paul says, the Holy Spirit, who gives me the heart for God. That's the evidence this inheritance is real. We see the change in our life as we grow. We see it through many hardships. And here's the thing. Christ promised, through in this life, you will have suffering. You will have persecution. You will have ups and downs and valleys. The point, though, is that Jesus is always about making you like His Son. And He's going to use discipline, just like He did with His Son. Jesus didn't have a bed of roses. Jesus lived the life that we're all called to live. It's difficult, it's hard, and you sacrifice your life for others. But you know the inheritance is coming. You know it is, because Jesus raised from the grave. So some of you, right now you're going through a tough time. You know, you have pain. You're like, why doesn't God take the pain away? You know, why doesn't God heal me? Why doesn't God change the situation? And you all know what that situation is now. That maybe you got to look at your suffering, and it's hard, as a gift. God is using that to conform you to the image of His Son. Whatever you're dealing with, say, Lord, You are trying to teach me about You and make me more like Christ so I can reach others with the love of Christ. Maybe you're suffering with a physical ailment, maybe cancer. Maybe it's just something that you are struggling with. It's a thorn in the flesh. You may never get healing in this life. But you know what? Maybe through your testimony and how you respond to that and say, Lord, You've given this to me for a reason, and You may bring others to faith in Christ because You're showing that I have an eternal hope. Maybe God's removal of healing for you will be healing of somebody else because you're using it for His glory. And here's the good news. One day we'll all be healed. We will have eternal healing. You know, God, Jesus Himself will wipe away the tears, right? No more pain. No more suffering. We'll have Christ face to face. We will be all healed. And then as a family together, right, building a Christ-centered family, we'll be a family together forever, brothers and sisters with the Heavenly Father. And so we need to live with joy. Joy in the midst of suffering, James tells us, because we have inheritance, and one day the inheritance will be realized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, make Your joy known to us. Let us walk in joy. God, no matter what happens, God, You are working all things for good, even though we can't see it, Lord. But God, when we get down, help us just go back to You and Your promises in Christ. That God, You will never leave us. This is canon read. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. Doesn't matter what happens, death itself will not separate us from You. And Lord, You're using us for Your glory. So help us be available and open to that, Lord. We thank You for adopting us into Your family. And I pray that if anyone in here has not given their life to Christ, that today they'll say, yes, I want this eternal Father. I want forgiveness of sins through Christ. God, bring salvation today. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.